last couple of weeks, we've been in a sermon series called ID Theft. The first week was trying to get us to identify with Christ, our Savior, that he had a problem with people trying to steal his identity, trying to get him to think that he was anything but the Son of God. Well, as children of God, the enemy is at work on us as well. And last week we talked about, or I guess I was doing all the talking, huh? Yeah, pretty much. But this week you're going to do the talking. This week you're going to sermonize. You're going to be the ministers. And how we're going to do that is that you are going to read the truth of God's word. And we're going to do that together as a family. We're going to let the Word of God speak to our hearts and to our minds and see the truth of what His Word says about us as a church. What is the identity of the church today? A lot of people have opinions about that, don't they? Wow. If we asked the world what their opinion was of the church, we would have all sorts of identifying markers about ourselves, wouldn't we? In fact, I gave you a few of those markers as I came up with them. This is not an exhaustive list, but if you'll take out your outline, your bulletin, it's inside there. And this is a worldview of church, as a lot of people that I have talked to in the world have thrown back at me, you know, when I've asked them the question, well, what do you think about the church? Or what do you think about, you know, why do you stay away from church? You know, and I've had a lot of people tell me, well, I just don't like organized religion, in which I've been able to say, well, come to my church then. I am so unorganized. I am not one of those authority figures that has the clean desk, and in fact, I laughed this week because I got an email that showed some really smart guy. Let me see, name a real smart guy. Einstein, right? And it showed him at work on his desk, and his desk was just full of papers, and it says, you know, that a busy mind has a messy desk. And then it said, what does an empty desk mean? An empty mind. Think about it. I got a very good laugh out of that because my desk, if you come and visit me during the week, you will see my desk is normally just, you know, I'm not proud of that. I'm not doing that because of that email. It's just the way I am. And so anyway, I'm trying to get better at that this year, trying to stay more. But when I'm studying, forget it. It's game on. I got books, I got papers, I got stuff out all over the place. And don't come and disturb my mess, you know. And then I walked into Shirley's office. I said, you must be a very brilliant person. And your mind is definitely not empty. Anyway, the worldview of the church. Here's a few things that the worldview of the church says, that we are legalistic, that the church is too legalistic, that we're hypocritical, that we are money hungry. Oh, every time I go to church, I hear a message on money. You know, they want our money. They're intolerant. That the church is a buzz killer. Oh, they just don't want me to live life. Yeah, we do. And that the church is divided. These are different ways, these are different excuses that people give for not being in a church. Have you, any of you experienced these excuses given to you? Yeah. Yeah. So, these are all very judgmental statements. And it speaks about how and what the churches portray to the public. It shouldn't be, should it? And yet, it happens. And people, I think, really look for things wrong with a church. In fact, a lot of people will visit a church to find out, okay, why am I not going to visit that church anymore? I'm going to find out what's wrong with it. instead of, you know what, finding out what maybe be wrong with it and help to make it a better congregation of believers. Because we read about this morning in our prayer time that we are to build the faith of one another up, not tear into and try to criticize what's going on, but rather if there needs some correction, and God has shown us a truth in His Word that the church isn't aligning with and that people aren't aligning with, that we're to gently come alongside of each other and encourage one another and build up the body of Christ so that we can be mature and not lacking in any good thing. So it's our job. We don't come in to judge the church, but instead we come in to say, okay, what's right with this church? And what's right with this church is a lot more than what's wrong with it. So, the world would see us as legalistic, hypocritical, money-hungry, intolerant, buzzkillers, and divided. As Jesus was confronted by the views of the people and the views of those around him, he would turn around and he would use the Word of God to just show them. Of course, he didn't have a Bible with him to just throw it out there. No, he had the Bible in his heart and in his mind. After all, the New Testament is all about his life, right? And the Old Testament was all about predicting when he was going to come into this world and the interaction of God with a people chosen just for him. We are chosen for God's purposes. We are the church, and we are to be representatives of a holy, awesome, majestic God. How are you doing on that? Well, in views of legalism, the worldview of the church is legalistic. We're going to look at Matthew 22, 36, and 40. Let's read this together, please. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That last statement, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, is talking about Jesus is trying to sum up what the Old Testament is about. The law and the prophets. All of that hangs on whether or not we love God with all of our heart, our strength, our mind, and loving one another. So if you have someone that says, you know what, you guys are kind of legalistic in the church, you go, yeah, we have two commands. One is to love God with everything we are, and number two is to love each other. Amen? Also, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Let's read this together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So what does that talk about, legalism? We're set free from law of sin and death. But we're given a new law, and that's to follow the Spirit of God that lives within each person that professes Jesus Christ to be Lord of their life. Lord of your life. That's not just a confession of your sins. It's giving Jesus Christ prominence in your life. It's saying, I am going to follow Him and what the Word of God tells me to live, not according to my feelings, not just to wipe away my sins, but I'm going to live in a way that brings glory and honor to the one who died and gave the biggest price for all of my sins. I'm going to live to bring glory unto Him. Okay? So the worldview of the church is also that we're hypocritical. Well, Romans 12:9 says what? Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. So our love for God has got to be sincere. It's got to be a love that we don't just say it here on a Sunday morning, but we say it each and every day. We live it each and every day. That's how our love is sincere. If I told my wife, I'll pick on her because she's the one that I tell that I love the most out of every other creature in the world. But if I tell her that I love her and then do a bunch of things that hurt her and don't build her up, well, you never cook like my mama did. You don't clean the house like my mama did. You know, what kind of a mother were you after all? I mean, look at the way our children turned out. You know, if I said all sorts of things, and of course it's all your fault, right? But that's not having a loving attitude toward my wife, is it? And yet we do the same thing to people in the world. We tell them that we love them. We tell one another that we love each other. And yet, what do? We tear into each other. And that's one of the beautiful things about that salt training that we learned this past last Sunday and Wednesday. It said, we're not to judge each other. That only God has the right to judge. We're not to be critical of one another. Instead, we're to build one another up in our faith. That doesn't mean that if we see our brother in error that we just continue to let him go in error. No. It says if we really love our brother that we see in error, that we go to him in love and we reconcile him to a right relationship with God. Not right by our standards. Not right by our standards, but right by the standards that God has set. Okay? Because my standards can get askewed just as yours can. You know, we all have different expectations, right, of how people should treat us. But our love cannot be hypocritical. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3 says what? Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. We're not supposed to be hypocritical then, according to Scripture, right? Instead, if we proclaim faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are to live lives that bring glory and honor unto Him. The worldview of the church is that we're money hungry. Oh, every time I go to church, the pastor's always screaming for my money. Right? You gotta give. The church is underwater. You know? Well, let's see what Scripture says about money. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. If you regularly attend a church and the only thing that pastor is talking about to you is money, then yes, they are money hungry. I get chastised occasionally because I don't preach about giving that much. In fact, in the 14 years that I've been the pastor of this church, I don't think I've actually spoken more than 10 sermons on tithing and giving. You see, I believe that tithing and giving is something within your spirit and your obedience to God. If you know what the Scriptures say about giving, then the only person that you are truly hurting by not tithing is yourself. because you are depriving yourself from being blessed by God. Because you don't have a big enough faith to say, well, God will take care of all my needs. Instead, you're going to withhold from God what is due unto God. And some of you are going, he's getting off into one of those tithing sermons, isn't he? No, you know what? I desire for each and every one of us to be blessed. But I don't want you to become a person who serves money. You can't serve both God and money. And what you pursue in life will tell you. In fact, I heard one pastor in giving a speech on tithing. He said, give me your checkbook. Or let me into your computer nowadays. And I will see what your attitude is about the way that you deal with money and what you spend it on. It's just an attitude of the heart. As a church, are we money hungry? No, we're not. Matthew chapter Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We've got to believe that God will supply all of our needs. And yet there are some of us that are working our fingers to the bone, thinking that we are suppliers of our needs instead of God. There's another worldview of the church, and that is that we are intolerant. We are intolerant. Anybody heard that one? Oh, yeah. I have definitely heard that one a few times, that the church is intolerant. Well, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 would say, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, what does that tell you about being intolerant? Well, I'm to offer my body as what? A living sacrifice. And what else? Holy and pleasing to me? No, to God. I'm supposed to present my life as one holy and pleasing to God. What are you doing with your body? What are you doing with your life? Is it pleasing God, or is it just about pleasing you? Intolerant? Yeah. I'm intolerant of some of the views that the world has? Definitely. Because the world doesn't live by the truth of God's word. Instead, they live by their own viewpoints. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Are we intolerant? Yeah, because we stand for the truth of God's word. And if somebody is speaking against the truth of God's word, then yeah, I'm going to address it, but I'm not going to address it in a way that is condemning to them. Instead, I want them to understand the same things that I understand about God and his word. There are things that I am not going to allow in my life. And my wife is going, oh, praise God, he finally got it. The worldview of the church is that we are buzzkiller. We are buzzkiller. We don't want you to live a joyful life, which is just the opposite. We want you to be filled with the joy of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." We're in the last days, just in case, you know. "People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents." Get that one, kids. Sorry. Parents are going, "Yes, thank you." "Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." Wow. Have nothing to... Would that make a shorter list of your friends? And some of the people that you hang out with, if you looked at this? Hang out with a better class of people and you'll be a better class of people. Hello? You're hanging out with a better class of people this morning. I encourage you to keep hanging them out with them. The worldview of the church is that we're divided. That we are divided. John 17:11. Are we doing the Ephesians passage? Which one you got? Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Amen to that, right? Make a Bible study of these scripture passages that you're getting this week, because this is the Word of God talking to you about being one in Christ. Then we have John 17, verse 11, that speaks against being divided. This is Jesus' prayer, and it's recorded as saying, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." You know why the churches see us, or the people of the world see us as divided? It is because they see Church of God, Lutheran, Episcopal, Baptist, Catholic. They see all these different names on all these different buildings. And they see people following all sorts of different ways, and the world's confused about what is the right way. I am here as a pastor of people who love God, who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the one that died for their sins, and that we are to die to our sins as He died for us. And that one of those acts of showing that we have died to ourselves is the act of baptism. That we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a way of experiencing the death, because if I hold you under the water long enough, you could die. But then I also know CPR. A little rusty, but you come up out of that water and you are a new person. Why? Because you have dedicated yourself to the Lord. You haven't dedicated yourself to a church. You've dedicated yourself to a Lord. And His name's Jesus Christ. I don't teach religion. I teach that each and every one of you need to have an ongoing personal relationship with God that is growing, is vital, and is alive. And the only way that you can get that is to study His Word daily. To hang around with folks that are also trying to do the same thing. The worldview of the church is that we're divided. Where do you hear about a church's love? Where do you hear in the world about this church has such a love for God, or they have such a love for each other, or they have such a love for others outside of their church even? Oh, it's great that we come here and we love on each other, but what about our hearts for those who are lost? That's why Jesus saved us. It's not just so we'd have a ticket into heaven. It's so that we would spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to others who were lost just like we were lost at one time until we heard about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you come to the portion in your outline where it says the church's three IDs. Well, the first church identification is this: I in the temple or spiritual house of God. Point at yourself and speak that over yourself right now. I am the temple or the spiritual house of God. Wow. Have you ever thought about yourself in that way? Because you are. You are the church. You are the spiritual house of God. Romans 8, verses 9 to 14 says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." And 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, I'm sorry. You were good. You were right on it. Verses 10 to 13. All right, make it that. "Therefore, brothers," you are correct. I am wrong. "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Amen. 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Do you know that? If you don't, you got to believe it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You are the temple or the spiritual house of God. What's your temple looking like? What's your spiritual house about? Examine yourself. Another idea of the church, number two, is that I am a part of a local body of believers in Christ. I'm a part of a local body of believers in Christ. You see, the walk with God, though it is personal, it is also corporal. That we grow stronger in our walk as we encourage, build each other up, and strengthen one another. Amen? Because the world outside wants to tear it all apart. It wants to destroy the truth that we know of God. So, Romans 12, verses 4 and 5 says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I am so thankful that God has allowed me to take a fork, stab a piece of food, and put it in my mouth and chew it. How weird would it be to take that same piece of food and put it in my ear? Right? It would be very weird. Or to put it in my eye and have my eye all of a sudden have a bunch of teeth and going, you know? No. Each part is made for a certain purpose. And though we have many members, all the members don't have the same function. But the members belong to all the others. Say that with me. The members belong to all the others. Verses 10 to 13 of the same Romans 12 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. We are part of a local body of believers, and this is what we're to do for each other. Also, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 14. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And we are going so good. Thank you. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. We are a part of a local body of believers, and there are many of us in this room. You're not alone in your walk. We have a love for each other. Just as being a temple or a spiritual house of God, we have a love for God. We have a love for each other. And thirdly, the church's third identification is that I belong to a compilation of believers in Christ. So I have a love for others outside. John chapter 17, verses 6 to 11 are these. I have revealed you to those whom you have gave me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. In verses 20 to 23, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Read that last sentence again. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Underline that. You don't have that. Underline that in your Bible. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. We have to have a love for others so that they will see our love. Where do you hear about a church's love? Love for God, love for each other, and love for others outside. Let me give you a summation of a church identity. This is what we are about. All these scriptures that we've read, but also about 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before men, before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. And chapter 5, verses 16 to chapter 6, verse 1. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Don't receive God's grace in vain. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you are not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The Expository Dictionary by Lawrence Richards puts the identification of a church as this. It's in the bottom of your outline. The church is called to live together under Christ's rule and to develop close personal relationships for the service of members to one another, for the experience of family love and maturing in holiness. It teaches and facilitates how to relate to Jesus corporately and to build a lifestyle that reflects a corporate as well as an individual commitment to our Lord. Who's trying to steal the identity from what the church is about? It's an enemy called Satan. He would like us to have this worldview of church. He would like the world to continue on in the folly of their thinking. But now you are equipped with the truth of God's word so that you can answer when people say, oh, those churches, they're just legalistic or hypocritical or money-hungry or intolerant. They're buzzkillers and divided. You now have the truth of God's word to refute the lies that they believe in. The church's identification is number one in you. You're the spiritual house of God. You're the temple of the Most High God. And as you are that spiritual house being built up in the knowledge, in your knowledge of who God is, then you bring that in to a local body of believers. And you help to build up their faith by the knowledge that you have gained about God. And then we as a church body, as we grow and we mature in the knowledge of God and what the gift of grace that He has given us, then we are determined that the rest of the world knows about it as well. Because that is our gift of love to the world. Church, let's stop being told what we are. And let's start fulfilling what God has called us to be. A body of believers. Massively in love with God. Let Him be the first one that you adore as you go about your life. And then have a love for the body of believers. A love that finds out what it is that they need. And you insert yourself into their life to serve them. Because Christ, though He could have made each and every one of us His slave, He did not come here to be served, but He came here to serve and to show us the kind of life that we are to be about. We're to be servants of the Most High God. And we do that as we serve one another out of love. We care and can have concern for one another. We call each other up. We encourage each other with the Word of God. We meet together and we're intentional about meeting together. We don't give up on it. And we have this love to share with the rest of the world that is starving for the love of God. Amen? Loving Heavenly Father, may we grasp a hold of the call that You have on the church. We're Your ambassadors, Lord. Ambassadors of Your kingdom. To do Your will. To love one another. And though I don't play piano like David does, He brings His gift and He shares it just as each and every one of us, Lord God, have a gift and ability that we can bring to this body to build it up. May that be the desire of our heart, Lord God, more than anything else. May we reach outside of our walls to those who don't know You and don't have a hope about having an eternity with You, Lord God, simply by believing in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord God, use us all as Your vessels to do Your will. In Jesus' name.